We are in this series called Living as a Christian in a Hostile World. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter, which is really about that. It is a book sort of written to the churches in Asia Minor at the time about the very issue of how do we live as Christians in a world that's hostile to the message we have, hostile to us, even if we are being, in one sense, passive towards the government and so on, and the persecution is coming. Nero is just beginning to persecute the believers there, and Peter writes this letter to basically say, how do we react? What is the godly response? And my first 2 weeks, I established that we're living in this changed world ourselves to some extent, in which religious persecution in North America is, I think, far more likely today. I wouldn't say we're overtly persecuted today, even yet. But certainly, we are less tolerated. Our views are seen as narrow, and we're seen as big. And there's been some shifts, which I showed you through the Trinity Western decision and so on, in which religious freedom is being chipped away at, and that has implications for us. And that we need to get ready as a church. We need to wake up and be ready, in a sense, to stand. But what does it mean to get ready? What does it mean to be prepared? What does Peter say we need to do and to believe to remain faithful in the midst of the trials that may be coming to us? Last week we learned that it means to remember who God is and who we are, that God is in control, that he has, in a sense, chosen us for a time such as this, and we have an eternal destiny that no one can take away from us, but we are being both tested for authenticity and being refined for strength and purity. I was thinking about, as I wrote this message, the song Refiner's Fire. You know, it was an older Vineyard song, but how many of you remember that song? You know, it doesn't get sung nearly as much as it should. But anyway, but you remember the last words in the chorus are, what? What? Do you remember what they are, Terry? Ready to what? Do your will. Ready to do your will. And in one sense, that is what Peter is saying God is doing in us when the pressure mounts. He's preparing us to be able to do his will. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. So we're looking at this section from verse 13 right through to chapter 2, verse 3 today. And then next week, Jane is going to take the next section. But let's read 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 together. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Okay, be self-controlled, he says. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, when we look at this, you might have heard this before, but every time you see a therefore in the text, it's referring to the ideas that are just above it. And so we know that that's sort of the ideas we talked about last week, which is this idea of God being in control. He's testing you. There's all kinds of things happening. But then he says, okay, but because of that, therefore, here's what you need to do. And he says, prepare your mind for action. What does it mean to prepare our minds for action? I believe there's two things that are happening in this part of the text. And that is first, the first action that has to happen is in our mind. It's an act, in a sense, of the mind. You have to change your way of thinking. So that's the first part of it. By not being controlled, he says, by, I would say this, I would add to it, you know, anger or fear or the things that often control us. But being self-controlled, and I don't think he's saying, like, you know, you need to control yourself, not God. But what he's saying is, look, when these things happen, it's easy to fly off the handle. It's easy for you to just react the way you always reacted to things. And you need to be in control here. You need to not be, like, reactive. You need to be, in a sense, in a place of peace and security. And he says, being self-controlled happens when we set our minds on the right things. So what is the right thing for us to set our mind on? Well, it's on this principle of the things above it, you know, on the grace of God, he says. On the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So this is God's grace for you now, but also the not yet part of it, when the kingdom of God fully comes, when Jesus is fully revealed, you need to set your mind on those things. You need to have your mind set on that. And sometimes I'm not sure, church, as we allow for fear and anxiety to build up in us, that we really, really, really believe that this kingdom is as certain as the Word says it is. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, the very fact that we become anxious and afraid and all of those kinds of things, or angry, and it reveals in us this tendency that says, you know, I'm not really trusting in the reality that the kingdom of God is certain, that Jesus is coming back, that the rule and reign of God is going to happen. As a matter of fact, it's already happening in the world now. And instead, I start having to trust in other ways of ensuring that the things I want to have happen, happen. So he's saying you need to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed as obedient children. Okay? Do not be controlled by anxiety or fear or anger or any of those things. Set your hope in the right place. And one of the things I thought about is, in the first century Israel, when persecution or oppression started happening, one of the most common calls of action was revolt. To fight back. How many of you remember in Jesus' time, there was an apostle or a follower of hers named Simon? What was the last part of his name? Hello? The Zealots. What were the Zealots all about? Fighting back. We need to fight back. We need to form, you know, we need to take over the government. We need to do the right thing. We need to protect our families. We need to fight. We need to overthrow Rome. And so one of the things that will happen when we feel pressure is we'll get this idea that we need to revolt. There is a call in our, you know, to revolt against what we see happening, to fight back. Or another was to compromise and to sort of side with and work with the prevailing attitudes of the day. Who would have been in that boat in first century Jerusalem? The Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they compromised and they kind of worked with Rome, and they kind of said, don't do this, do this, don't talk about that. We got to, you know, and they kind of said, well, this whole section of the Bible about a Messiah coming, we're not even sure we believe that. We'll just ixnay that part of it, and we'll work along with whoever's in power because we need to make sure that our faith isn't obliterated by the powers that be. So I'm just saying to you that the natural tendencies within us is either to compromise or fight. Compromise, fight. Flight or fight. And I think Peter's kind of saying, whoa, that's not what God wants you to do. That's not even what's happening here. And I want you to remember, I do believe that we have a voice in our society. We live in a democracy, which is different than what Peter lived in. We have rights, we have constitutional rights, and we have a right to protest. I think, for instance, that when we go down and we're protesting something that we think is wrong, we have every right to do that. I'm not telling people not to do that. Don't read that into this. But I do think that when we do it, we have to watch some things in our heart. We have to be careful about how we're doing it and why we're doing it. Okay, am I angry? Am I fearful? Okay, then I have to look at, what am I really setting my hope in? Where is my hope? And we need to reset that to what Jesus or what Peter says is the right place. You see, I can feel it. You know, it's whether we win the battle, it's whether I win the argument, it's whether I sway public opinion, it's whether our government gets elected. And when whatever spectrum I'm on, then that's what I'm hoping in is going to shift or change what's happening in the world. You know, I'm going to go into some scary water here, but I want you to understand something. I understand that within this group, we're going to have various political beliefs. And I'm going to say this. In some ways, for me, as a Christian, I find it hard to know who to vote for because I think that one party has this biblical mandate better. For instance, certain parties have caring for the poor and the elderly and the marginalized better than another party. And yet, when it comes to rights and freedoms or even religious freedom or maybe even the values that we would hold as Christians about morality, then this party might be more in line with what the Scripture says. And so at the end of the day, I don't know about you, but I kind of sometimes feel like I don't know who to vote for. How many of you agree with me? And I realize that even here, some people are going to hold this more important than that, so they'll vote that way. So even when I tell you, which you'll guess how I voted at a certain point here, don't think, oh man, I can't attend this church because I didn't vote for that loser. Anyway, here's what I'm saying. When the Liberals won the election, just again this last week, albeit a minority government, I was depressed. I was angry. I wanted to move out of Canada. and I'm saying that I'm not proud of that. But anyway, these are the thoughts that were kind of running through my mind just as it became very clear what was happening. And I think that one of the reasons I felt that way and what upset me is because I'm not sure any of the other parties would have been all that much better, that kind of thing, but was that anyone, and I remember this because of even the commentary of some of the people talking about why they feel the Liberals won and how, you know, the Conservatives could have won. If only what? And here's what most of them said. They said that even stating that they had particular beliefs that, in my mind, align themselves more with traditional Christian beliefs because they are a Christian. Things like the sanctity of life. Even though they promise not to change. I won't even change it. I'm not going to do anything with it. But I believe this was enough to scare people away from voting for them. And that made me feel, I don't know about you, but that made me feel like, well, wait a minute, that's me. And so there's almost this ridicule that's happening, almost this kind of like, oh, if you believe that moronic idea, then you have no business actually being in politics. And whoosh, the media said, wow, did we ever, you know, escape that bullet? So I'm like, I want to move out of this country. But, as if, you know, me moving away, I'll show them. I'm moving away. They're like, who are you? But I understand, you know, it's kind of dumb, isn't it? But apparently I'm not the only one who felt that way. Two whole provinces, Alberta and Saskatchewan, are now deciding they want to move out of the country as well. So I'm not alone, apparently. And what I also realized in this was that we are today in a divided country. But it's not just our country. Obviously, the same thing we're seeing it down in America, isn't it? There's a huge divide, a huge polarization in America, but it's here, it's in Canada. It's not just those Americans that are like that. It's right here up in progressive Canada as well. As a matter of fact, one of the things they're calling this Western sort of new idea of leaving Canada, they're calling it Wexit. It's like Brexit, you know, the British movement that won actually the referendum, and now Britain is trying to leave the European Union, and all of the stuff we've seen in the news about how difficult that is. Well, now they're saying there's going to be this movement in Canada called Wexit, which we're going to try and get out, exit out of Confederation or whatever. And so we're seeing it, but it's not just Britain, it's not just America, it's not just Canada, it's in Australia, it's in Italy, it's kind of a worldwide thing that's happening, and it's a division or polarization along political lines that's all over the world. It's a division between, let's say, a liberal ism as or a new progressive liberalism versus conservatives and traditionalists, globalists versus those who think we need more protections. And I would say even, and this is not, obviously this is a huge generalization, but they're saying it in places like Britain, that it's often between the older generation and the younger generation. The older generation kind of looking at what's happening, and certainly there's people that are older that are on one side and not on the other. But there are older people that are kind of looking and saying, I'm not sure I like where some of these ideas are taking us. And so we have this huge divide happening, and it's shocking to me in a way how divided the world suddenly is. How many of you are shocked by that? How huge this divide actually is, and that it happened. And here's my point, though. I don't have an immediate solution to it, but as I sat there on the election feeling the divide and how I felt like my ideas were being, you know, shoved over to the side, I was not setting my hope fully on the gospel of God's grace and the certainty of Jesus' second coming and the implementation of his final rule and reign. Do you really believe, church, that no matter what government or nations do today, and as a matter of fact, the scripture says that the things we're seeing around us are in fact what is going to happen and what we should expect, because the nations, it says, plot in vain to overthrow the one that God has chosen as his king. You guys get what I'm saying? And so, folks, we have to stop, I think, reacting out of fear or out of anger. We need to, even it, as we use our God-given, or our, let's say, democratically given rights to voice our opinion and to stand and to say the right things, that God, or say things the way God wants them to, or stand up for what God is standing up for, it ought to not come out from a place of fear or anger or even, you know, the vitriol kind of attacks that we see happening from both sides of the debate on this great divide that we're seeing. I think what Peter is saying, you need, church, to actually be very, very different than what we're seeing at large. And that's the hard part. Are you guys with me? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Because I know you could have lost me right at, you were mad that the liberals got in? Oh, I wasn't. Anyway. Here's what he's saying. Peter is saying we need, that the action that he tells us we need to do is not to revolt out of anger. It's also not to compromise, to capitulate in order to relieve the pressure, but it is to be obedient to God and not to conform to our old patterns of thinking, our old evil desires, whether it be anger and out of that to fight and to play as dirty as they play. You know, when I look down at the States, one of my worries is, yes, I see why certain Christians are backing Trump, but the things Trump is doing or has been accused of doing, if they're true, which is backdoor deals with the Ukrainian government or getting Putin to do things to try and, you know, change it, that's not God's desire, is it? Now, you know, we'll see. I also believe that one of the things they even talked about in our own election was how much fake news there is. But that's the whole point. Fake news. Fake news, whether it's coming from the left or fake news, whether it's coming from the right, is part of the problem. What does God want us to do? Tell the truth. Tell the truth about your enemy. Whoops. Do you know what I mean? Like, tell the truth. Don't just buy into every exaggerated claim. Don't just go down that path. Oh, yes, it's true. This is what that person did or didn't do. Find out the truth. There were some things as I was preparing these messages where I was certain it was that this one person had said this. Then I went in and I researched and I found out that it wasn't true. But it would have fit so nicely in my message. And I had a choice to make, because I know that some of you might have even said, yeah, I heard that. That's true. And it could have been like, yeah, okay, get rallied, troops. But it wasn't true. So I couldn't use it. You can't, you got to, no, that's wrong. I can't do that. So we need the same, that's what it means to be obedient, children. Do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be what? Holy. In all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. What is our first call to action? Is to be holy, to be obedient to God above everything else, to live our life in a way that even our enemies, even those who disagree with us, when they look over at us and how we're reacting to them, have nothing they can say. Well, every time we accuse them of something, they refuse to get into that debate. They've never lied about us. They've never lied about me. You know what? They live what they preach. And they love even us. Do we do that? That is the action that we take. It's not so much an outer revolt, but an inner revolt against our own nature to actually conform ourselves to Christ's likeness. What would Jesus do? How would he live? How would he handle this? Let's look at the next section, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. It says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So the next action that Peter tells them to do is to fear the Lord, reverent fear. And we've talked a lot about in our church what that means, and certainly it's not kind of a legalistic fear. God wants to smunch you, and he's looking for any reason to do that. But what he is saying is this, I think. It's kind of like this. You all know, and you should know, and I'm speaking to you too, the church right now. You all should know that God is coming and that God is going to judge this world. There is judgment that's coming. So you should not be like the world, trusting and hoping in what they hope in, money, power, or status, which are all, I think, great temptations for the church today. You know, if I can only get on TV, then I'll be relevant. If I can only have a big enough blog that enough people are listening to, then I'll hold some sway. Then maybe the political powers that be will have to listen to me. And I'm not against doing those things. I just think, again, check your heart here. What are we trusting in as our ultimate hope? Remember, he says, you're actually a stranger in this world. See, when I'm standing there going, I can't believe it, they elected these guys again, we're going to get more of the same, probably more of our rights and freedoms are going to be gone, I can't believe that, and then I feel all, and it's like I'm saying, no, this is my world, this is actually my home, this is where I'm putting all my hope for my future, when in fact what the scriptures are constantly saying is, as Jesus said to Pilate, this, my kingdom is not of this world. Now that doesn't mean it's, you know, up in some heaven, third star from the left, never, never land. As I've said before, heaven and earth come together in the end. But there's a day coming, you see, church, when all things will be made right. When the nations and all of the people that plot and in vain, it says, and try to undermine Christ and his message and his truth and his rule and reign and all of these things, when suddenly all of those things are put to rest, they're done, and he will rule. And at that moment, in one sense, we better be happy that he's ruling. I've thought about this lots of times in my life. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'm like, do I really want Jesus to come and rule and reign completely here? And I'm saying to you, yes, I do. Okay, don't worry, I'm the pastor here. But I'm saying it in the sense of, well, what are the things that I, you know, I'm trusting in? What are the things that, you know, that I do with my day? How much am I going to like it when Jesus' perfect rule and reign is here, and suddenly it's conflicting with, even as a Christian, the things that I take for granted or that I'm doing in my life. When the rule and reign of Christ comes, it's like, it's the best day ever. But I'm also thinking there's going to be some dross that needs to be removed. Are you with me? So he's saying, look, you know, that this world, this kingdom is not your home, at least not the way it is now. And Peter is saying, it was none of the things that you and the world around you is trusting in, things that often we look to or long for, like wealth or power, that redeem us. Those things will not redeem you. These things are destined to perish, he says. But we are redeemed away from the empty life that we once had and we pursued as we lived this life of sin. No, it is with Christ's blood, and he is the perfect, spotless Lamb. He is the Holy One. He is the one that actually we are to look like. And he says this, I love this, he has been revealed to you. And I say it to you, the very reality that you're sitting in these chairs this morning, listening to this message, by and large, most of you here, Christ has been revealed to you. The reality, the truth of who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and the grace message, the gospel that then covers and removes our sin and allows for the Spirit of the living God, the Holy One, to now dwell within me, that then empowers me to live in this different way. All of that is yours, he's saying. It's been revealed to you in these last, and I would add these last of the last days. And I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus is returning next Thursday. But I'm saying to you that obviously it was the last days then. So what is it now, 2,000 years later? The last. So he's saying, look, don't allow yourself to either be conformed or, in one sense, to be frightened or angry about what you see all happening around you. Our faith and our hope is now and forevermore to be in God and his kingdom, God and God alone. And everybody said? Let's continue. 1 Peter 1:22 to 24 says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word, he says, that was preached to you. So as Peter's saying, we need to purify ourselves. Sometimes we get confused about what this means, especially when persecution is coming. And I want to tell you that's not really what he's saying, although that's the wording that he uses. The key to understanding what Peter is saying is it's in the past tense. I want you to look at that for a moment. Now that you have purified yourselves. Not, okay, now that this is coming, you better purify yourself. And how did we purify ourselves? By obeying the truth. What truth? The gospel, the thing he's been talking about all along. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, about who is the coming King, and how we come into a relationship with him. It's on that foundation that you're able to really love each other. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't meant to be pure and holy. We just talked about that. But the way in which that happens is not sort of a self-purification. It is obeying the truth that God has revealed. And everybody said, okay. So what is this next call to action? The next one is a call to love. And that's why we can truly love one another. To love each other as believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm going to add to that also to love our enemies, which is what Jesus said we're called to do. To love the people who disagree with us. For, he says, you've been born from above. You've been born again. You are a new creation. And not with perishable seeds that are going to pass away, but with an imperishable seed, the living, enduring Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Who's the living Word of God? Jesus. But also, what reveals that to us? How do we know that? Also from the living, enduring Word of God, which is the Bible, which is God's Word, the Word of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the covenants of the Lord, or as they're written out in the book, the testaments, which means promise, which means covenant. These are the promises of the Lord that are given to us in His living Word, the Bible, which also reveals the living Word, Jesus. And look, in Peter's day, Nero is about to unleash persecution on the believers that is like nothing that we have ever seen or probably and hopefully will ever have to endure. But Peter's call to action to them is not to revolt or fight back in a sense, but it is to believe in the promises. They are sure all these men and these times, this persecution, they're going to wither away like the grass. Times come and times go. But the word of the Lord will stand forever, it is certain. Do we remember that? Let's read the last part of the passage that we're going to look at this morning is 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Slander, there's that fake news thing. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. He kind of comes full circle. Therefore, because of all these things, because of all this truth, the call to action again is not hate, it's not revolting and overpowering and taking over the government. Instead, look inside. No malice, no hypocrisy, no envy. Are you jealous? I'd ask myself as I was looking at the liberals celebrating, am I jealous? I actually said, no, I don't think so, but anyway. No slander. Wow, does our political system on both sides of the spectrum need to hear that one? No lying or exaggerating. Be as innocent as a baby, craving pure spiritual milk. And you know, sometimes in the text, Paul kind of goes in the negative direction with spiritual milk. He says, you guys are drinking spiritual milk and you need to move on to the meat of the word. That's not what Peter's doing here. Peter is using the metaphor in a different way. And what Peter is saying is, crave that which is pure and innocent, real, true. Crave that which is holy. And I think he might be saying at the end of this section, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and that is good. But with what is coming, it is time to grow up in your salvation. Testing is coming. trials may be coming. So church, crave what is pure, what is true, what is holy. And that is how we prepare our minds for action. That is how we win the true spiritual battle that I think is behind what we see out in the world today. And everyone said, amen.